Let's turn again in our Bibles, this time to Matthew chapter 8. If you are visiting with us as a congregation, we're continuing our series through the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew 8, we are looking at the faith of the centurion this week. Last week, we looked at the cleansing of the leper. So we're going to be reading from Matthew 8 at verse 5. That's found on page 966 in our Black Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 8, starting a reading at verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to this servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And as far as reading here in Matthew 8, I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together and we pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good news for? Or who did Jesus come to save? I could put the question this way from Revelation 19, who will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Now, whenever people are invited to marriage weddings and the marriage supper after the wedding, it's interesting to see where people will be seated and who will be invited to sit at a place of honor. If you look at the head table, you usually find the bride, the groom, and maybe those who are standing up for the bride and the groom, the wedding party. Sometimes the parents or the grandparents or someone who's a particularly important person in the couple's lives will sit close to the head table, a place of honor. But imagine for a moment you show up at a wedding this weekend. You show up to the reception, and you go to the place, to the one table that has all of the names with the assigned seating on it. You go to where you expect to find your name with the associating table number, but you notice your name is missing. How would you feel? What thoughts would go through your mind if you show up to a wedding reception expecting that you had a place, but there is no room for you, there is no seat assigned, there is no name on that list. Well, the fact remains, brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ speaks in Revelation 19 of the marriage supper of the Lamb, that great wedding feast on the last day when Jesus Christ comes back, there will be many surprises on that day. There will be people who are invited to sit in places of honor who were despised in the world, and there will be people who assumed that they would be sitting in a place of honor, not only not sitting in a place of honor, but not even invited. They will not find their name on that list of people welcomed to the marriage supper of the Lamb. People will be shocked to find out who had great faith and who had no faith at all. We know that Jesus came to save the lost sheep of Israel, but we also know that as Abraham was promised, one of Abraham's children, an offspring of Abraham, would be the one through whom the nations would be blessed. In Matthew 28, Jesus sends his disciples out to make disciples of all nations. Now, as you may know, the Gospel of Matthew, where we find ourselves, was predominantly written to the Jewish readers. The first readers were the Jewish readers. And the focus of the Gospel of Matthew was on the kingship of Jesus Christ. Well, today we are going to see that Jesus Christ is not only the King of the Israelites, he is the King of the nations, Lord over all. We're going to be looking at this theme, that Jesus Christ is identified as the source of true authority as a centurion professes true faith. So Jesus Christ is identified as the true source of authority. And our first point then, we find that this request that is made in our text is a very unique request, and it comes from a very unique, even controversial source. So in verse 5, we have a centurion who comes to Jesus and requests healing from the hand of Jesus. Now, a centurion was a Gentile. Not only was he a Gentile, he was a Roman Gentile. He was a soldier in the Roman army. As a centurion, he would be responsible for roughly 100 soldiers underneath him. So he had a position of authority within the Roman army. Today would be like our present-day sergeant majors. The centurions were chosen for their size. They had to be very athletic. They had to have skill, ability, and experience. Strict in discipline, order, and decorum. And the centurion in our passage even mentions this. He says, I too, in verse 9, and a man under authority, I say to this soldier, go, and he goes. But I am under authority myself. I know how to follow my commanding rulers. If I am told to go, I will go. A centurion represented the Roman army and was to set an example to those who were underneath him. But his presence here in Israel was not one without controversy. His presence as a Gentile, as a Roman soldier, was a constant reminder to the Jewish people that they were a defeated people. They were occupied, they were suppressed. And even on the spiritual front, the fact that we have a Roman officer in the midst of Jesus' disciples, this guy was an outsider. He would not be welcomed into the temple. He was not a child of Abraham, according to the flesh. He had no claim on the covenants. The prophets had not been sent to him or to his people. There is no obvious reason why he was here with Jesus and with his disciples. In the eyes of the Jews, this man has everything against him, and Jesus has no reason to even acknowledge him or speak to him. Why would Jesus even look at someone like this? He represents everything that we hate. Much less, why would he help someone like this? So the very presence of this man in Jesus' inner circle among his disciples is unique, to say the least, or controversial. It's very similar to what we would find with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. They don't cross paths. Good Jews do not associate with Roman centurions. So the first unique aspect of this particular narrative is the uniqueness of the identity of the one making the request. But more than that, the request that he makes is very unique because he's making a request for aid, not for himself, not for his family, but for his servant. Now, we can understand why you would ask Jesus to heal yourself. You know, if you're a leper coming to Jesus, asking for aid for yourself, or even a family member or a friend, perhaps. You remember those friends who lowered their paralyzed friend. They took the roof apart to lower their paralyzed friend to the presence of Jesus in Luke chapter 4. We can understand that. But this Roman leader, centurion, is asking for healing for a lowly servant. Now, servants in this particular context, in the Roman home, were considered property. They were possessions. They could be abused. They could be abandoned and neglected. They could be despised. by their masters. But here we find a little glimpse into the heart of this centurion. He was a kind and gracious master. He seeks the company of Jesus in order to request healing for his servant who was paralyzed and experiencing great pain. So we see the love of this centurion for his fellow man, as well as his faith in Jesus Christ. We see, too, Jesus' compassion, that he stops and listens to this request. Jesus will receive the praise that is due his name, even if that praise comes from an unlikely source. So we find not only the uniqueness of this centurion man, but we find the uniqueness of his profession. He has a unique faith. He comes to Jesus knowing who Jesus is, and specifically knowing Jesus is a man of power and authority. He comes to appeal to Jesus, to make a petition. He requests for mercy for the sake of his servant. Being a man under authority, the centurion is a man with authority. And he recognizes true power. This centurion knows that when he gives a command, when he gives an order, it will be followed to the T. But it's interesting to note that the request he makes is a request that is a unique request in itself. Because Jesus says, yes, I'll come and I'll heal him. But he says, Lord, you don't need to put yourself to so much trouble. Because I know who you are and I know what kind of power and authority you have. He does not make a request for a personal visit. He does not say you need to come and lay your hands on my servant. I recognize that you have a significant calling and work to do, so I don't want to take up more of your time than is necessary. I just want you to say the word. His faith is of such strength and unique character that he says to Jesus, all you need to do, Jesus, is say the word. And I believe what you say will come true. The centurion is used to doing that. He gives an order, he says the word, and it will be those who are underneath him, those 100 soldiers under him, who will carry out his command. They'll go where he sends. They will get what he calls. But yet here he says, Jesus, I know you have so much power, so much authority, that you just need to say the word, and your word will be carried out. We find echoes of creation even here. Because when the Father spoke into the void, he called all things into existence. What kind of man, what kind of person, what kind of healer is this? That he would simply say the word and call that which is not into existence. So our text reveals the power of Jesus Christ, who at the end of our text says, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Jesus said, go, let it be, and it was done. No process, no physical contact, no treatment, and no waiting. And I love the focus on the fact that it was immediate. Now, if any of you ever go to the doctor, you know that before you can go to the doctor, you are put in a holding cell. You are put in a position where you are literally in the waiting room. And as you are in the waiting room, you are hoping to go to the doctor. And as you go to the doctor might prescribe some course, some remedy to fix what is wrong with you. But not here. There is no waiting. Just instant healing. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Calvin puts it like this. He who, by mere expression of his will, restores health to men, must possess supreme authority. By the mere expression of his will, just saying the word, Jesus brings it into existence. And as we saw with the leper last week, Jesus is being acknowledged as the Lord, the Master, the one who owns all things. So this centurion shows a great faith, but he also shows a humble faith. Because it says in verse 8, I'm not worthy to have you come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Even though I'm a leader of men, I'm an unworthy man. I come from a people of unclean lips, we could say. I know that you can do this, and I know that I don't deserve this. But I petition, I ask, I request aid from your hand. It is also interesting to remember that the Romans had to declare that Caesar is Lord. He does not say Caesar is Lord. This Roman is saying, Jesus is my Lord. The Spirit blows where he wills, and Jesus gathers his people from the nations, even from an unlikely source of someone who might be called the enemy of the Jewish people. Now, having come to Jesus with this humble and yet confident faith, Jesus responds to this request in two ways. The first way he responds is by giving this person his request, let it be done. But Jesus also responds by marveling at this man's faith. Jesus marvels at this man's faith. In verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." To marvel here, Jesus is standing in awe, as it were, that this man has a uniquely strong faith. Such a strong faith, such a depth of faith, that it has not been found like this in all of Israel. This man is a Gentile. This man is a Roman. This one is an outsider. He's not been in the temple. He hasn't been hearing the law read to him from his youth. And yet Jesus says, I have not found anyone like this in all of Israel. This Gentile, this outsider, this Roman has great faith. Now we might be surprised at who has great faith. As I said earlier, on the day when Jesus Christ comes back, and all his people are invited to that marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're all sitting at that table, we might be surprised who is sitting in a position of honor. We might be surprised to see Jesus walk to someone who is sitting at the very end, the last seat, in humility, and Jesus taps them on the shoulder and says, "Brother, sister, why are you sitting down here? I've reserved a place for you here at the place of honor in the marriage supper of the Lamb." A Roman centurion sitting at the head table when God's own people are being passed over. You see, Jesus does not judge based on the externals. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. So this foreigner is being grafted into the kingdom, identified as a true child of Abraham. The Lord is marveling at the strength of his faith. Many will come from the east and west, Jesus is saying. They're going to come from all over the world, and they're going to be sitting at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, receiving honor and praise. But the flip side is also true, Jesus says. There are many who are members of the external body of God's people. Perhaps those who have received the signs of the covenant. Many who would be called the biological children of Abraham, and yet they will be missing on the last day. Verse 12, many sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. Going back to the illustration of that wedding, imagine how shocked, surprised, hurt you would be if you went to a wedding looking to find your name on the reception list, looking for your seat, and there is no room for you. Imagine the shock on the last day. people assuming that they were right with God, who had, by their own works, thought they had done enough. They presumed on the kindness of God. And yet Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. There will be people who had many advantages. There are people who were maybe raised in the church, brought to church every week, heard the gospel preached hundreds, maybe thousands of times. And yet hearts are hard and have no faith. They will lose their position of honor because they have rejected the King, failed to respond in faith, and thus cast into the outer darkness. They assumed that they had a place in the kingdom, but they denied the King. So they were removed, rebuked, and cast out. This, brothers and sisters, is a fitting warning for us. Let us not presume on the kindness of God. Because on the last day, there will be people coming from all the nations. We as a church have had so many blessings. We have the privilege of God's word in our own language. We have the benefits of our creeds and confessions. How many here have not sat through catechism classes and Bible studies, not to mention the blessings of being raised in a covenant home? But these will do you no good unless you are joined to Christ by faith. And let me be clear. If you are joined to Christ by faith, then Jesus is not only your Savior, He is your Lord. Isn't that what we find in our passage? He calls Jesus the Lord. Being the Lord means that Jesus is your master, is your owner, that His will, His desires, His plan and purpose has complete authority over all aspects of your life. There is not one part of your life that Jesus does not say, that's mine, you belong to me. Our catechism begins, body and soul belonging to our faithful Savior and Lord. So if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then He is also your Lord. No part of your life is left out. To be a child of God, you have to show that you are His and offer your entire being to Him. Believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. To conclude, in some ways we could say that the healing of the Roman centurion was a direct counterweight of the crowd's expectation. We saw this last week. One of the reasons that Jesus did not want the leper to tell the crowds about His healing is because the crowds had this distorted view of Jesus' ministry and work. The crowds were expecting Jesus to become a king, and as a king, they expected Jesus to throw out the Romans, to get rid of the Roman soldiers. Jesus turns it on its head. I'm not the king that's going to throw out the Roman soldiers. I'm the king that's going to listen to the prayers of the Roman soldiers. And I'm going to heal the servants of the Roman centurion. Instead of killing the Romans, I'm going to receive praise from the Romans, while you Jews are going to miss out. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not advanced with sword and spear, but in the preaching of the gospel and the praise of the saints. As our theme states, Jesus Christ is identified as the source of true authority as the centurion professes his true faith. So may we delight in the King, offering our prayers and praise with a humble, confident faith, in this way showing that we are members of the kingdom. For He who hears your petition is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of the need to have a humble and confident faith in Christ. And may we who have professed our faith in Christ continue to acknowledge him as Lord of our life, submitting our entire life to him as we live within his kingdom. We also acknowledge the danger, O Lord, that there are many who have heard the gospel. There are many who have heard the word of Jesus and yet hardened their hearts, refused to bow the knee. We pray that your Spirit would soften our hearts once again, that we'd acknowledge Christ as our Savior and Lord, and look to his hand and trust in him alone for an invitation to that great wedding feast on the last day. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.